this evening we're going to discuss with you the unique death of the Lord Jesus. Tomorrow morning, in the will of the Lord, we will talk about the future character of our Lord Jesus. And tomorrow evening, as the Lord leads, we will speak about Christ Supreme. That will take us up till tomorrow night, and then after that, God willing, we will talk to you about the lesser known part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Let us turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, the 27th chapter. The 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, reading at verse 33. The verses that we're going to read describes for us the death of our Lord Jesus as Matthew saw them. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, dismissed his spirit. And, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the grave after the resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women which were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministered unto him. The Lord will bless to us the reading of that solemn yet sublime portion from his word. Let us now pause for a moment of prayer. Let us all pray. Father, we come to thee tonight. We thank thee for the opportunity that allows us to gather like this. How we praise and adore thee for thy eternal grace. How we thank thee for that door that is never closed. And how we thank thee for the fragrance of the name of the one who sits at thy right hand. We thank thee that he is our advocate, that he is our helper, that he is our comforter, he is our high priest. And as thou dost look upon us tonight, our Father, we pray that thou wilt minister to each one freely of thy grace. Thou knowest our needs. They are as varied as our faces. But we ask thee earnestly and sincerely to supply our every need out of thy limitless storehouse. Remember this portion that we have read together concerning the death of our Lord Jesus, imprinted on each of our hearts, and grant that we may leave here like one of old, rejoicing in God our Savior. We ask these things for his glory and in his name. Amen. Unlike other men who were born to live, Jesus Christ was born to die. This immediately singles him out from the rest of humanity. There is a paradox in saying this, because the prophet in the Old Testament tells us that it is the soul that sinneth that will die. But the Lord Jesus had no sin. The New Testament scriptures are vehement in their declaration that in him was no sin. He was holy, he was harmless, and he was undefiled. And I like to think that he was as holy in the arms of his mother Mary as he was in the bosom of his Father God. So holy, the psalmist David said that he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. But that could not be said concerning our Lord. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. And because he had no sin, death had no claim upon him, and yet he died. I never cease to wonder as I read the story of Gethsemane and follow the Lord in his agony of soul And I can hear the words even now ringing not only in my ears but in my heart. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, Dr. Luke tells us that at that particular time he was in an agony of soul and spirit. Perhaps he was lying prostrate on the ground. Dr. Luke tells us that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, why this agony? Why this great sorrow of spirit? Surely it was as his holy soul contemplated coming into contact with sin. Yea, rather much more. But he was about to be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And thus, in contemplation of this great event, his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. And he prayed, and he agonized. And it was shown in those blood-like sweat that fell from his brow. The Lord Jesus knew, when he came to this earth, all that would befall him. He understood the divine plan. The Godhead anticipated the fall of man and the ruin of mankind. They had a plan. We've just been singing. Oh, the grace that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And thank God for those counsels back in eternity. Peter informed us that the Lord Jesus was the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. And when Jesus Christ left the ivory palaces and came into this world of woe, he knew what was written concerning him. He knew the path of sorrow. He knew the path of suffering. He knew the ultimate end. And yet, although death had no claim upon him, he went forth. He never deviated from the path of divine obedience. And he glorified God, and he satisfied God in the way that no other has done. Now, his death was unique because of what occasioned it or what caused it. You remember when John saw him on that memorable occasion, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, this is fine. This is good. This is tremendous news. But we can narrow this statement down, and we can say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away our sin." But we can come closer than that, and we can say, "The Lamb of God, which took away my sin." Has it ever given you any thought at all, my dear brother and sister, that if you had been the only sinner in the world, in order for you to be redeemed, Jesus Christ must have died? And so we can see at a glance that it was our sins that took him to the cross. Were we worthy of such a sacrifice? Assuredly not. We were sinners. We were fit for the burnings of hell. There was nothing in us that commended ourselves to God. But isn't it wonderful as we read the epistle to the Romans and come across such words? For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's something sublime and majestic about statements like these. Adam's sin brought death upon the human race. Let us pause for a moment and consider this. It is true that we die today because of sin, because of Adam's sin. We die physically. But there is far more in a statement like this than meets the eye. Not only do we die physically, but we die spiritually. We die eternally. This death is eternal death that we have in Adam. And eternal death is separation from God for all eternity. But thank God that in Christ we have life. We have eternal life. And what does this eternal life really mean? Have you ever paused to consider this? What I believe it means is this, that God himself has given us his life. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we have been given his life. God cannot die. Therefore, we cannot die. As long as God is, we will ever be. That's what eternal life means to me. And I rejoice in this, because this has been brought to me and to us all who believe in Christ with all our heart through faith in his name. The actual death of Christ was very unique. There were great events that took place when Christ died. They are outlined for us in the verses that we have read. For instance, there was darkness at noonday. Darkness at noonday. Can you think of all the events that led up to this? Can you take your mind back to the evening before when he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane and hurried off during the night and standing trial and being mocked and scoffed and jeered, being made fun of by the soldiers who spat upon his lovely face, who took the reed and smote him on the head, who made that rough crown of Palestinian thorns and forced it on his lovely brow until the blood ran down. Can you see him being taken to the whipping post and being lashed brutally by his captors, by those guards and by those jailers? Then can you see him staggering along the street of Jerusalem carrying his cross and ultimately being relieved of it, and early in the morning going up to Golgotha? Can you see those men take those spikes and drive them into his hands and into his feet? Hark, I hear the dull blows of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. As the cross they upraise, the multitude gaze on the dear Lamb of dark Calvary. Can you see him now, raised between heaven and earth? Can you see the motley throng around, mocking and jeering? They taunted him, they mocked him. If you're the Christ, come down. We'll believe you if you come down. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. How true. And how we thank God. Although that statement was given in a taunt and in a jeer, how true it is. If he had saved himself, he never could have saved you, nor me. And then suddenly, when man had gone to their utmost end in crucifying the Lord, he pulled the drape. He shut out the glory of the meridian sun. And over all the land, there was a pall of darkness at noonday. Yes, man had done their worst. They had tormented him beyond human endurance. But that was nothing to the judgment of God during those hours of darkness. It was there that he took the cup of God's wrath. It was in those hours of darkness that he drained it to its last dark, bitter dregs. It was there that he bore the wrath of God and the judgment of God against sin. Oh, what love! What boundless love! Hallelujah! What a Savior! One of the offerings in the Old Testament was baked in a pan. They could watch it as it was being baked. It was open. You could see the fire as it licked the pan and baked the offering. But then this same offering could be offered and prepared in another way. It was put in an oven. It was closed from the human eye. And there alone, it was prepared in the heat of the flame. And in the solitude and darkness of the oven. Methinks that's what we have here. Men influenced by demons inflicted punishment and tormented the Lord Jesus to the gaze of mankind, and suddenly God closed it off, and from the pan our Lord Jesus went into the oven. And there, beyond human sight, God exacted from him the full penalty against our sin. Matthew records that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. This is a remarkable thing. This veil was a beautiful thing. It was woven without seam. It was a large thing. It was something that not too many people had ever witnessed. It was beautiful. And suddenly, when Christ cried, "It is finished," it was rent from the top to the bottom. Such a thing had never been known before. For 1,500 years, that curtain had been there. Behind that curtain, in the Holy of Holies, was the Shekinah glory of Jehovah God. He shone from between those two cherubims in the mercy seat. Only the high priest of that, but once a year, could enter beyond that curtain. So great was the glory of God. And now, suddenly, when Christ said, "It is finished," the curtain was rent in twain. And there mankind could go into God, and God could come out in love to mankind. the writer to the Hebrews. He tells us of the new and the living way that has been consecrated or opened up for us through the veil, that is to say, the flesh of the Lord Jesus. And how we thank God tonight for the beautiful thought that in the death of the Lord Jesus, that the veil was rent in twain, and that we have been reconciled to God. You will notice too that Matthew records that the graves were opened. This is something that we don't hear too much about today, but it is recorded that the graves were opened. There are those who tell us that they went, those that were raised went right back into their graves again. We don't find any scripture to substantiate that. Perhaps it would be more correct to assume that when Christ ascended in glory, that these people who had been resurrected went with him. But graves were opened. There were earthquakes at this time. The rocks rent, the mountains quaked. There were natural disturbances centered around the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a scene. Picture for a moment, and we've been trying to do that, of the evil influences and spirits engaged in this murder, this crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, inspiring men with their fiendish schemes and cruelty. Think of what must have been happening in heaven as those angels looked down from the bulwarks of heaven and saw this one dying alone, forsaken. What a scene. What a death. Notice that there were many scriptures that were fulfilled at the death of our Lord Jesus. In the 35th verse it says that they parted my garments amongst them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. Can you imagine such a scene? Those Roman soldiers gambling, throwing the dice to see who was to get the garments of the Lord Jesus. But that's exactly what was happening. Who said it would happen? Back in the 22nd Psalm, written perhaps 1500 years before that, or 1400 years before that, it was recorded that this would happen. In Mark chapter 15, we find that he was numbered with the transgressors. Who said that? Isaiah the prophet said that. He said that he would be numbered with the transgressors, that he would make his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. And although he was crucified between two thieves, he was laid in Joseph's new tomb, the tomb of a rich man. John chapter 19, we are reminded that no bone of him was broken. Why? Because back there in the Old Testament, in the 12th chapter of Exodus, those that would prepare the Passover lamb were told that not a bone shall be broken. This was important. And you remember that as they hung there, those three, on that cross, and those religious Jews knew that the holy day was approaching and that these men were likely to be there for 4 or 5 days, and rather than desecrate their day, the Passover, they said, hasten death, break the legs. And that was the means that they used to hasten their death. They broke the legs of the first thief and the second thief. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was dead already. And they took a spear and they plunged it into his side. Why? Because it had been written centuries before that not a bone of him shall be broken. I never fail to stand in awe when I read the cry of our Lord Jesus as it is written here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Throughout his whole life, God had never forsaken him. You will notice that he had always addressed God as Father. But now he did not address him as Father. He addressed him as God. Why? Because God was not dealing with him on account of sin as a father, but dealing with him as a holy God. And can you hear that orphan cry in the midst of that darkness? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook his Son in order that we might not be forsaken. His death also was unique because of what it accomplished. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I want to point out to you here a very subtle thing. I have run up against this on several occasions. There are certain creeds who change the punctuation of this verse. You will notice where the comma is placed. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and after he had offered that sacrifice for sins forever, then he sat down on the right hand of God. But there are some who change that, those who do not believe in eternal security, and they say, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And you see how it alters the whole picture. But thank God for the one who offered himself once and forever. It is done. It is finished. And after he had finished the work, he sat down at the right hand of God. This to me is a beautiful thought. With one mighty act, the Lord Jesus satisfied God's claims against sin and met our need and met my need just in one sacrifice. Now think of what had happened during the past dispensation. Lamb after lamb, and bullock after bullock, and ram after ram had been offered. There had been literally rivers of blood flowing for centuries, trying to gain the favor of God. But the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us that at best, sin was not put away. It was simply covered over. Paul, in writing to the Romans, he says that through Christ we have received the atonement. That is the authorized version, which is a very unfortunate interpretation, because in the original language it should not be the atonement. We have received through Christ not the atonement but the reconciliation, under the vast difference. What is atonement? In atonement, sins were covered and they were hidden from sight. Now says the apostle in Hebrews chapter 10 that every time a person offered for his sins, he was reminded of the sins that he had already committed. That's atonement. But reconciliation is different altogether. And we have received the reconciliation through faith in Christ. And what is the reconciliation? It is this, my beloved friends, that our sins have been cancelled. Our sins have been obliterated. Our sins have passed out of existence, never again to be remembered against us. That is a wonderful result of the death of the Lord Jesus. Now let us just for a few moments consider the Lord's unique sufferings in order to procure this for us. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14 says that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now those who know the Hebrew language tell us that in its original form, these words are terrible. It just means that because of the brutalities that the Lord Jesus had suffered, that his visage was so marred and that he did not appear to be a man at all. This was the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at the hands of men. Oh, how we should love him. Oh, how we should praise him. He could have called 10,000 angels to his assistance, but he did not. He allowed the creatures of his own hand to take him and to brutally maltreat him, cause him to be unrecognizable as a human being. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. In the original language, it would read, he was tormented. Tormented for our transgressions. Men wounded him. Demons tormented him. Have you ever stopped to think what the Lord meant in Psalm 22 when he said, but I am a worm and not a man. I am a worm and not a man. The context of such a statement is this. The fathers cry to thee. You heard them. You delivered them. Why don't you deliver me? I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. The psalmist, in writing of this blessed one, he could say that I am as a sparrow on the housetop and a pelican in the wilderness. Do you really know what this means? Sparrows do not go about singly. Sparrows go about in flocks. There's always many sparrows. A sparrow who is alone on the housetop is one that is sick, one that is about to die. A pelican in the wilderness? You never hear of that. Pelicans are down by the seaside. They're by the waters, not in the wilderness. But the Lord Jesus says, or the prophet said concerning him, he was as a sparrow on the housetop, alone. A pelican in the wilderness, out of its natural habitat. Can you hear the words coming down through the ages of the psalmist. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come unto deep waters where the floods overflow me. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. For none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Thank God for the unique results of the death of our Lord Jesus. I will just mention them to you without going into them in detail. What are some of the results of this unique death? He has made us accepted in the Beloved One. We have nothing in ourselves. We have everything in Christ. And as God looks at us, he looks at us through Christ, and he sees us in all his absolute perfection. We have obtained an inheritance in him. One day he's going to rule the world. He's going to be conqueror of the universe. We are going to share his inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are God's workmanship, says the apostle, writing to the Ephesians. I believe that word in the original means that we are God's masterpiece. Think of it. In Christ we have become God's masterpiece. And says again the apostle in writing to the Ephesians that we as an individual and we as members of the body of Christ are displaying to holy angels and to powers the manifold, variegated, complicated wisdom of God. Isn't it wonderful that we can come to God the way we do? Think of the Israelites. Think of Mount Sinai. Think of the lightnings that flashed and the thunders that crashed. Think of the bounds that were made around. Think of the holiness that God demanded from his people. Think of the penalty for disobeying. Mount Sinai. No longer Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. Thank God for the work of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the results of his death. And because the Lord in obedience humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. Did you ever think of that phrase? Paul says in writing to the Philippians that he humbled himself unto death. Became a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And because Christ humbled himself, according to Ephesians chapter 2, God has exalted him, and God has made him paramount, God has made him supreme, and today he's in the heavens, sitting upon the apex of the universe of God. He is God over all, blessed forever. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gained, I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine shall have my heart, my life, my all. May those verses of that hymn express the sentiments of our heart tonight. Let us pray. Lovely Lord Jesus, we come and bow before Thee. We're just like Thomas of old tonight. We stand amazed in Thy presence, just amazed that You could love us, that You could love us unto death, that You could love us unto the death of the cross. And in our own way, expressing our own words, we would say to Thee, my Lord and my God. And tonight again we would rededicate ourselves, surrendering our selfish will, giving to Thee our empty hearts. Lord Jesus, fill it with Thyself. Fill it with Calvary love. And grant that as we've gone over those wonderful things relative to Thy death, that our lives may be transformed, that we will exalt Thee more and more, love Thee better, and serve Thee more effectively. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.